So take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of John once again. We carry on in our study of the book of John, chapter 3, verses 22 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36, the text for the message this morning. Life is busy. I'm sure that we would all agree to that, that life goes by very quickly. I talked to a lady on Friday that works where I work, and she retired, I guess, this year, the beginning of the year, I think, or maybe last year. And I said, how are you doing? She says, oh, I'm so busy. Time goes by so quick. She said, I thought I was busy when I was working. Now I'm retired, I'm even busier than I was when I was working. We're all busy. It doesn't matter whether we're retired, whether we're working, whether we're, you know, whatever we're doing, it just seems like it's time just goes by quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker all the time. It seems like there just aren't enough hours in the day to complete the things that we want or need to get done. A day ends and we think, well, those things I want to cross off my list, I can cross off one of the 10. It seems like it just, the day went by and it got away from us. The time and space things take in our life varies. Some things take a long time and some things take a shorter amount of time. And things seem to take precedence in our life for a while and then not so much at other times. For a while we had both our children in soccer. And between practices and games, two children, two different days of the week for games, two different days a week for practice. Add that to church activities and so on. Life was very busy. It seemed like we never home. We saw it, said, well, it's nice to have a house, but we hardly ever see the inside of it in the evenings. And it just seems like we're go, go, go all summer long. So we're very busy with that. It was a very busy part of our life. We have a choice in the matter. We give things the most time to things that we value. We give the most time to the things that we would like to do or the things that need to get done, the things that are important to us. The things that get most of our time are either those things that we choose to do or the things that have to be done. Sometimes things come up in our lives that take a great deal of time and we have no choice but to deal with them. A friend of ours was posted on Facebook this week that they, you know, they're supposed to be taking the kids to camp that day, but they were sat in Emerge. Obviously, the child, something happened, and she had to take her daughter to emergency. Things change. And those hours, you spend sometimes a long time waiting to see a doctor and so on, and they're doing the best they can, but sometimes there's a lot of people in there, it just takes time. So all the things that you had planned, they get shelved because of something more important happened, an emergency that had to be dealt with. Sometimes the people in our lives change due to the priorities or activities that we have in our life. As I mentioned, when we were busy with going to soccer practices and soccer games, you sit and talk to people and you see them two or three times a week. We don't see those people hardly ever, if ever, anymore. Those people have kind of gone out of our life because they are no longer, we're not involved in the things that we were involved with when they were a part of our life. In our text this morning, we see there was a change in John the Baptist's ministry. It was a change in the direction that God had for John's ministry. And there weren't the throngs of people around him anymore. There weren't the same amount of people coming to him. Yes, there were still some, but many were not following him anymore, and they were following Jesus Christ instead. And so the discussion that came as a result gave John the opportunity to testify of the importance of Christ and Christ's increased place in his life. You know, it's good for us to consider the place Jesus Christ has in our life. As we consider the text before us, I'd like us to consider a message I've entitled, The Increasing Place of Christ, and ask ourselves, is it so in my life? Does Jesus Christ have an increased role in my life? As I look back, does he have more of my life than he did before? Does he have more involvement in my life than he did before? Look with me at John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful for this time. We are thankful for your word today. And Lord, we ask that it would be that which you'd use to speak to our hearts, to challenge us, Lord, in the areas of our life that need to be challenged. Lord, we know that your desire is that everybody would receive and believe in the Son, as we've just read this final verse of our text, that they may have everlasting life. Lord, it may be that there's one or two or more people here today that have never received Jesus Christ and never believed on him for their salvation. Lord, I pray that if that is the case, that even today they would believe and be saved. And Lord, for us as Christians, I pray that we would see the heart of John and how he had a desire to give increased place to Jesus Christ in his life. And Lord, may it be the same in ours. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, in verses 22 to 26, as we read them this morning, baptizing converts in Judea. Both John and Jesus are seen here to be baptizing in Judea. It mentions that Jesus left Jerusalem and entered into Judea. Now, arguably, Jerusalem is part of Judea, but what it's saying here is he left the city, remember it was the Passover time and the busyness of the city and the Passover being over, he left to go into the countryside of Judea. And so leaving the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, Jesus heads to the outlying areas of Judea. It said he tarried with them, or he stayed in the area for a while. It says there that he says it tarried with them and baptized. So he stayed there. Though he attended the required feast in Jerusalem, Jesus spent more of his time in Galilee and in the outlying areas of Jerusalem, the outlying areas, than he did right in Jerusalem itself. Jesus is said to baptize here, but we have a disclaimer in chapter 4, verse number 2, which really tells us that it was his disciples that were doing the baptizing and not Jesus himself physically baptizing people. He was overseeing it. They were being baptized under his authority, as it were, but his disciples were doing the baptizing, the Bible tells us. Now, let's remember that baptism is not just a temporary thing that John the Baptist did for a short period of time, but baptism is that which continues as a theme in the New Testament. It's something that is clearly taught throughout the New Testament. The Bible tells us that those who believe in Jesus Christ should follow the Lord in baptism. And so it's a clear teaching of the Bible. We don't have time to spend looking at that particularly this morning, but let it be said that the Lord would desire those who believe in him to follow him and to give him that place in their life, to follow him in baptism. The Bible says that John baptized in a place called Aenon. The word means springs. It's a place where evidently there was an abundance of water. The Bible says there was much water there. It makes sense, doesn't it? He was baptizing in a place. There was a lot of people coming to be baptized, and there was a large body of water in which to baptize in the biblical method, which, of course, is immersion in water. It's on the west side of the Jordan River, where this place is in Aenon, where these springs were located. John was still baptizing. His ministry was still in effect. He was still preparing people for Jesus Christ. Jesus had just come. He'd just begun his earthly ministry. And John was still pointing people to him. He was still preparing people for meeting Jesus, telling them to repent and believe in the one whom he had prophesied would come and said would come after him, whose shoes he was unworthy to loose. The Bible tells us here he was not yet cast into prison. Yes, there was a time when John was cast into prison and ultimately died there as a martyr for his faith. He was sent to prison on account of his preaching, not on account of any criminal offense that he had done. And ultimately, he lost his life as a result. But at this time, he was still serving the Lord. He was still ministering to people, still pointing people to Jesus. And so as they are baptizing and people come to him, some people come with questions for John. They're questioning, a manner of questioning about the purifying of the Jews. A theological question of which we are not given what John said. But then another question, or really a statement that became sort of a questioning of John, saying, hey John, you're baptizing and you pointed people to this guy, and now he's baptizing and he's got all these people following him, and what happened to the people that were following you? And so it was a question of what place this John had, and why was Jesus taking the prominent position? Why was John still doing his work? Was he jealous about this? And really, I suppose that's what they were trying to do, is provoke John to jealousy. He's saying, hey John, I mean, you were first on the scene. You were baptizing people first, and now this person that you told people about, he's doing the same thing as you. He's taking away all your followers. What do you think about that? And so these questions, or these statements that were made to John, we find his answer to them, and we see that he bequeathed completely to Jesus Christ without jealousy. He bequeathed, he allowed, he said, this is right, this is the appropriate thing to do. Look at verse 27, we see that John recognized the source of all opportunities, the source of all gifts. He says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. What was he saying? He was saying the influence I seem to have had, the effect I seem to have had, the opportunity I had to influence a lot of people, it wasn't of my making. It was given to me of God. God gave me this opportunity to serve. God put me in this place. I couldn't have generated all this myself. He said, a man can receive nothing except it were given him of God. John recognizes his time in the limelight, as we might say, of fame, was not of his own doing, but it was a gift of God. He wasn't jealous of Jesus' fame, but his ministry, he said, was from God, and he said, it's right that people would follow Jesus. You know, many times we get caught up in the who we are. How important we are, and what value we might give, and how people should be looking to us, and all those things, and we fail to realize the place that the Lord should have in our life, and the glory we should be giving to Him for what He has allowed us to do. I know that I was raised with the philosophy, my dad, I heard him more than one time say, that if you think you're indispensable, put your hand in a pail of water, and then pull it out. It may make a little bit of rustles for a while, but the water settles down. Right? And I'm not saying that we're not important. I'm not saying that people aren't important. I believe every person is important to God. But if we get an unrealistic view of who we are, we're bound for trouble. John had a realistic view of who he was. He recognized God gave him an opportunity. He received that opportunity from God. He gave God the opportunity to work through his life, and he gave God the glory for it. And so it ought to be in our life. The Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In James 1:17. And so he recognizes God as the source of all. He also reminds him of his testimony. Verse 28, he says, listen, I told you before, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. I just came as a test. I just came to bear witness of him, but I am not him. Again, he's basically saying, I have no expectation of stardom here. I'm just the one that was sent before Christ to point the way, to prepare people for him. But I am not the one. We ought to be reminded in our lives that, as the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We need to realize that it's by His grace that we are where we are and not our own. As we do this, we will not hinder Him from having the place that He deserves in our life. And then John gives us an illustration in verse 29, or gives an illustration to the people who he is speaking with that we still have today. He says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." He says, hey, at a wedding, who's the important man at the wedding, the groomsman or the groom? It's the groom that ends up going off with the bride, not the groomsman. John says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I am like a groomsman, as it were. I may be the best man, but I'm not the man of the hour. I'm not the groom. Basic understanding of Jewish wedding traditions will help us understand not only this scripture, but others relating to salvation and to service in Jesus Christ. They say that in Jewish tradition, the groom may have a couple of friends particularly who were his helpers. Now, I know that sometimes best men and groomsmen do actually do something in helping prepare, and just like maid of honors and so on do sometimes, but really, there's not a great amount of responsibility put on those people in the way we typically do weddings today. But it was different in Bible times, different in the Jewish way of doing weddings. One of these friends would stay with the groom throughout that time of what we would say is engagement, but that betrothal time, and do what he asked to be a help to prepare for the wedding. The other of his friends would keep an eye on the bride, pass on messages from the groom to the bride, because there was very little communication often between the betrothal and the wedding itself. And so he would pass on messages. He would relay messages between the groom and the bride. On the evening of the wedding, the groom would come to get his bride. He would come with his entourage of people, and people would gather and join in the procession as they came along. And as they came, they said, "The bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh." And the bride would get ready, because it was supposed to be a little bit of a surprise, not like we have a wedding invitation that says on this day, at this time, the wedding is going to take place. In Jewish weddings, when after the betrothal had taken place, the groom would go back to his home and prepare a place for the bride. And in preparing that place for the bride, he had to wait until his father said the place was ready. And when his father said the place was ready, his father said, "Now you can go and get your bride and bring her back because the place is ready." Beautiful picture of what we'll see when we get to John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself." But we won't deal with much in that aspect. But when the father of the groom has said, "Okay, it's time, you can go get your bride, the place is ready," he would go along this procession and they would call out, "The bridegroom comes." And when the bridegroom got close enough, he would speak. Now you can imagine that one who had been relaying messages back and forth, when he heard the bridegroom's voice, and he knew the bride heard the bridegroom's voice, he went, "Whew, job done. No more relaying messages back and forth. My job is over." John says, "This therefore, my joy is fulfilled. My job is complete. I've introduced the bride to the bridegroom. And therefore, I am a happy man. I'm released from that obligation. I have fulfilled what I came to do." One of those friends also, it said, in a little bit different aspect of this, may be the one who arranged the marriage on behalf of the groom or his family, as seen with Abraham's servant. The friend would go and pay part of the dowry to the bride's father. Once that dowry was accepted, the groom and his father would go and pay the balance and sign a contract of betrothal to marry. Again, if you think about that being the friend of the bridegroom, once that contract is signed, he says, "Good. My job is done." John was saying here, listen, I'm not the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom, and I have prepared the way. I prepare the bride as best I can for the coming of the bridegroom. And therefore, now the bride and the bridegroom are communicating directly. My job is complete. My joy is fulfilled. because we understand that the bride of Christ are those who receive Jesus Christ, those who become His children, the bride of Christ. And so John said, I prepared people, and now people can receive the bridegroom themselves. Seeing these beautiful pictures, we understand what John was saying. His job was to prepare people, or the bride, for the arrival of Jesus, the groom. He rejoiced to see the arrival of the groom to take the bride. John gladly accepted his place and gave Jesus his rightful place. And so verse 30, he sums it up and he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. He said, the time has come where my ministry is going to get less and Jesus' ministry is going to get more. It just must be, because He is the bridegroom. And I've introduced the bride to Him. And so therefore, He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus could save. John could not. Jesus was eternal. John was not. Jesus was life. John was not. He must increase, John said, but I must decrease. And so it is in our lives that we must give Jesus His rightful place as Lord of our lives, and that by so doing, our life will fit together as He planned. What does Matthew 6:33 tell us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We try and put our things first, and then life just doesn't work. John had it right when he said, He must increase and I must decrease. And when He increases and I decrease, then life will come together as God has planned it to be. Because He says in verse 31, Jesus is above all. He's of the earth, is earthly. John said, I'm earthly, I'm just a human being, but Jesus is God come down to earth. How could I as a human being take the place that God only can take? If we would recognize the power of God in our lives, surely we would give Him His rightful place. Sometimes we don't give Christ His rightful place because we think we're in control of our life. But John says, hey, He is above all. I'm submitting to Him. I'm just of the earth. I'm just earthly. I don't understand all the paths and the ways of my life, but He does, because He is above all. I'm going to submit to Him and to His way. And so in the last part of our text this morning, we see then believing confidently in Jesus. We began by seeing baptizing converts in Judea, and then we looked at bequeathing completely without jealousy, and now we see believing confidently in Jesus. John saw the significance of believing in Jesus and testifies to that fact here in these verses. He testifies to the belief and what belief does. Belief's testimony. John begins by stating that unfortunately, many fail to believe. Sad but true that the same could often be said today. Verse 31 tells that Jesus is above all. He came down from heaven. In verse 32, what He has seen and heard, He testifieth. He's sharing heavenly things with us upon the earth, John said. But look at that sad last phrase of that verse. And no man receiveth His testimony. John recognized that many people were not believing in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus at the beginning of the chapter, wasn't it? As we looked at. He said, I've told you earthly things and you don't listen, you don't understand. How will you understand if I tell you heavenly things? They failed to believe in Jesus. And John says, listen, He's come down from heaven. He's come to share the message of life. But no man receives His testimony. People fail to believe. Many of the Pharisees and religious crowd of His day refused to believe in Jesus. They refused to believe, though the evidence was great. He was testifying of heavenly things, and it lined up with the Scriptures that they should have known and they would have known, but they refused to believe. So He had to say to them later on in John chapter 5, verse 39, He said to them, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me. Jesus said, listen, You need to search the scriptures. They testify of me. John said he's testifying the truth, but no man receives his testimony. People don't believe. We said at the beginning of the message this morning how God can change lives, how He can save the lost sinner and make him at peace with God and change his life from what it was before. And yet many fail to respond to the gospel message. Many fail to know what that means, to be changed by the power of God, because they don't believe, they don't receive His testimony. How sad that it is. The potential of believing in Jesus Christ is lost by those who fail to believe in Christ. But praise God, there are some that believed. In verse 33, He says that he that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. Their belief testified to the truth of God. 1 John 5:10 tells us, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He understands, he knows, his life has been changed. The evidence of what God can do is borne out in his life. By believing the testimony of Christ, they prove it to be true in their own life. They receive confirmation and assurance that God is true. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, their life is changed, and there's a testimony that's borne out in their life by the presence of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within them. John says that the one who believes sets to the seal that God is true. There's a peace in their life that the Word of God is true. What God has said is true. God has changed my life. It's true. What He does is true. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, then He bears witness of the truth. Well, the joy of faith in the truth of God and His Word. Belief's testimony is that God is true, and it brings that assurance to the believer's heart. Then we see belief's trinity. In verses 34 and verse 35 it says, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. God, of course, in this verse is referring to the Father. The one whom He has sent, or His Son, is referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then as the Holy Spirit is spoken of as being on the Son in His fullness. The Trinity. The Trinity is part of our salvation. The Trinity is a doctrine of God. God is present. He is three in one. Triune, that's what that Trinity means. Triune, tri meaning three, and un mean one, or unity meaning of one. Triunity, Trinity. God is three in one. We find the same thing portrayed at Jesus' baptism. The Son was baptized. The Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit descended like a dove upon Him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, those three in one. Jesus said the Father would send the Spirit to remind them of Jesus' words. Again, a testimony to the three in one. And then the Great Commission, we see that baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. These are three examples of where the Trinity is seen in the New Testament. John is declaring the Trinity here in verses 34 and 35. Those who believe in the Son become children of the Father and are filled with the Spirit. Aren't you glad for the triune God that we serve? Three in one, all powerful at work in our life. And in conclusion, John shares with us belief's triumph. Belief's triumph. We could almost think we were reading John 3:16 over again, couldn't we? But John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These words spoken by John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, spoken by Jesus Christ, very similar. Same message. The message is, believe and be saved. Fail to believe and be under condemnation. The choice is yours. You have the opportunity to believe. In verse 16, we read that it was whosoever would believe. Whosoever believeth in Him. Verse 36, he that believeth. Are you amongst the whosoever that becomes the he that believeth in verse 36? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? The Bible says that he that believeth on the Son hath, or that word means has, as we would say it today. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. It's a present possession. Do you have everlasting life today? You can, by believing in Jesus Christ. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. You may not enjoy the everlasting part of it until this temporal life is over, but you can know today that you have everlasting life. What a great blessing to have everlasting life, have eternal life. What a blessed assurance is ours in Christ to know that when this life is over, we shall awake in heaven. See, how do you know that? How can you be so confident about that? Because he says, he that believes has everlasting life. That's not what I say, that's what God says. That's his promise of faith to those who believe. But it's absolutely necessary to believe in Jesus Christ to have that life, because it says, he that believes not the Son shall not see life. See the contrast? Believe and have it. Fail to believe, you won't even see it. Have you believed and received it? If not, you won't even see it unless you believe. You cannot enter into heaven without believing in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to eternal life except through Jesus Christ and believing in him. And by the way, it's not only eternity, but this life where the effects of not having Jesus Christ are seen. Because it says that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, that's present tense, on him. You're here this morning, you either have believed in Jesus Christ and you have life, or you have not believed in Jesus Christ and you are currently abiding under the wrath of God. And if you don't receive Jesus Christ, one day you will face the eternal wrath of God. This life is given to us as an opportunity to believe. It's very important that we believe in Jesus Christ. I can't save you. John said, I can't save you, but Jesus can. Believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be freed from condemnation, as we saw last week. The Bible says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some think, well, you know, if I'm good enough, I can appease God's wrath that way. I'll just be really good. I'll give money. I'll be kind to people. I'll do what's right. I'll be good enough. And if I'm good enough, then I can appease God's wrath. Now, do you see what these verses say? He that believeth hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's not about what we can do. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What? Under a curse for obeying the law? What do you mean? He's saying if you're looking to the law to provide your salvation, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you can do the law perfectly, your whole life, that's what you'd have to do. But we know we can't. We haven't, and we can't, and we don't. So don't look to works to justify you before God. Jesus took God's wrath upon himself so that we could be spared God's wrath. How can it be that by believing in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the wrath of God? Because we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, who took the wrath of God upon Himself. When He hung upon the cross and cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He bore the weight of sin, yours and mine, and the sin of the whole world upon Himself. He bore the wrath of God. And when we believe on Him, we say, Lord, I believe You took my place. And I believe You didn't deserve to. And I did deserve it, and You didn't, Lord. And so our wrath was, of God's wrath was placed upon Him that we deserved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Jesus is the only way to be delivered from the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It's only one way to be saved from the wrath of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't take your chances. It's not going to work. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the wrath of God upon, the eternal wrath of God upon those who fail to receive Jesus Christ is seen in a place called the lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. No escape. So why would you face that when today you can do what John says and believe in Jesus Christ and receive everlasting life? It's so simple, as we said last week, that anybody can receive it. If it was hard, if we had to buy it, if we had to be good enough, we know we'd never make it. But it's so simple to receive because it's by faith. The triumph of belief is that by believing we have eternal life and are saved from the wrath of God. Have you believed? If you have believed and if you realize how great a salvation that we have, then wouldn't you want to give Christ first place in your life? Allow Him to have increasing presence in your life. For John, the fact that Jesus Christ would have an increasing place in his life was only right. He's the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the groom. He is God. He is from above. I'm just of the earth. John said, it makes sense. I received this opportunity to serve God and I've done it, but He is the one who this ministry was all about. He must increase, but I must decrease because He's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. How is it for you today? Does Jesus Christ have a place in your life? Have you believed in Him for eternal salvation? Have you received His gift of eternal life? Have you given Christ place in your life by following His will and following Him in baptism as we saw at the beginning? Are you giving Him place in your life by making time to serve Him, reading His Word, spending time in prayer? Being in the house of God, telling others about Him, serving as He gives you opportunity? Or are you too busy with your life to do those things? Maybe you used to give Him time, but in the busyness of this life, you've taken it back. Because life's busy. It's easy to take back those areas of our life that we once gave to Him. The Bible says that, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you know the Lord as your Savior today, it behooves you to realize the great salvation that He's given to you and to say, Lord, I want to give You an increasing place in my life.